We're back again with part two from Philippians chapter 3. The purpose of Disciples Bible Study is to equip every disciple and to help them gain an understanding of the whole Bible so that they may be effective and fruitful in their lives and ministry. A disciple is someone who knows Jesus, who follows Jesus, who learns from Jesus, and who is becoming like Jesus. As I've emphasized several times, Paul was writing to his disciples in Philippi. He wanted them to know Jesus. He wanted them to follow Jesus. He wanted them to learn from Jesus. And he wanted them to become like Jesus. In the first part of Philippians 3, verses 1 to 11, we talked about Paul's radical paradigm shift, his radical change of mind and values and commitment. And in part two, we'll see that his goal and his purpose also radically changed. So let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you call us to a new purpose, to a new life, to eternity, to an eternal purpose. And pray that as we read your word again, that your spirit would guide us and speak to us, and that we may know you. We want to know you and the power of your resurrection and live for you. And thank you that you've called us to know you and to be with you for eternity. We pray in your name. Amen. Let's look at Paul's new goal found in beginning with verse 12 through 16. Paul said, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, what is past, and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward." What was Paul's goal? What would you do if you had Paul's talents and abilities today? Some might think he would preach to the masses or have a television ministry, but Paul said, "I haven't reached perfection." But when he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, everything changed. Christ had taken hold of him. Now he was trying to take hold of what Jesus had created him for, God's purpose and calling for his life. And so we see here both God's part and our part in living out the life of faith. God has worked in our lives and called us to himself. So our response is to pursue him with hearts of faith. Paul was not preoccupied with his past failures or with his present successes or his past successes, but he had a single-minded focus. He said, "This one thing I do," not fixating on the past, but looking ahead. His eyes were fixed on Jesus, on Christ himself. That was his goal. He wasn't really focused on heaven, but on the call that came from heaven, which is, you can be like Jesus. We've all made mistakes and messed up and wasted time, but Paul says, don't fixate on all those things. We've been forgiven in Christ, and we have a new focus, a new goal given to us by Christ himself. Spiritually immature people don't see the importance of this goal of being come one with Jesus and of the prize and calling that he has for us. Some people are satisfied to go to church and know more about the Bible. Those are good things, but their goal, that's not the goal. The goal is to become like Jesus. Paul didn't mention church planting or even discipleship or healing. But one thing, Jesus said to Martha, only one thing is important. That is knowing him and living in him and becoming like him. The English Standard Version of verse 12 says, not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Jesus has made me his own. I like that translation. Jesus has made us his own. And so we want to make his calling for us our own, the calling to know him and to become like him. Jesus took hold of me by going to the cross, by forgiving our sins, he brought us into fellowship with God. And his purpose is to conform us to the image of Christ and to live in us and among us corporately. We can take hold of this only by living in love relationship with him, both individually and corporately. So what was the prize Paul was pursuing? Why has God called us heavenward? The purpose, I don't believe, is that we live in luxury or sit on a cloud and wait for angels to serve us iced tea and just somehow have pleasure. His purpose is that we know him and live in his presence, to live in fellowship with him and to join him in his ruling of all things. Paul said he hadn't admitted he hadn't attained perfection, but he wasn't focused or preoccupied with past failures or present successes. Many people are imprisoned by their past. They're shackled by guilt or wounds of the past or by their own pride, their own works, their own accomplishments. We cannot simply forget the past. Past memories cannot be deleted from one's memory like erasing information from a computer disk. However, in Christ, we can be free from the past in order that we may live wholly for him. And I think it's important to know that we won't be judged for our sins, but we will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, Romans 14, 10 to 12. And we will be rewarded. And God has gifted us and given us time, giving us abilities and giftings to serve him. And we will give an account of our lives. Jesus said, don't lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust can steal and thieves can break in and rust can destroy and thieves can break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. They're permanent. They're eternal. For where your heart is, there your treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. If our treasure is on earth, our heart is there. If our treasure is in heaven, that's where our heart is. And he says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And this is interesting. He said, and if on this point you think differently, that too, God will make clear to you. So Paul wasn't really forcing his teaching, but he's saying, and this reflects the God-centeredness in his discipleship. Yeah, you may think a little differently about this now, but God will make it clear to you. And then he says to live up to, Paul said in verse 16, only live up to what we have already attained. I think what he's saying, you might not understand what I'm saying completely here. God will show it to you. But the things that you do know, the things God has made clear to you, live up to the light that you have. Live up to the revelation God has given you. And as we do that, God will give us more light and more revelations. Mature disciples live up to what Christ has already worked into their lives. He has taught us to trust him, to love him, to obey him, to walk in service and kindness and gentleness to others. God reveals himself and his truth through the scriptures, by the Spirit, and also through others in the body of Christ. And Jesus said the Spirit would lead us into all truth. So I think Paul is talking about this process of growth and revelation. And we're all in sort of different places, but we need to respond to him and live up to what he has already shown us. verse 17, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Paul made similar statements several times in the New Testament. He said, follow me as I follow Christ. Follow my example. This is discipleship. And I want to challenge your thinking. Some people say, well, I couldn't be a model. I couldn't be an example. I'm just sort of a normal Christian. Let me tell you something, especially men, well, women too, but I'm going to speak to men. You are an example. You are a model, whether for good or bad. My spiritual father said, be what you want them to be. That means that everything you want your kids to do, everything you want disciples to do, you must be an example. You must be a model, and people will follow your model, not your words. And I remember so many people God has put into my life that were models and examples. Jack and Bob and George. I have three different Bobs in my life that have greatly touched me. Eddie, Tim, Tony, and many others that were models and examples. And this is how disciples grow. This is how leaders grow. And we should be able to say, follow my example. I'm not perfect. Yeah, Paul's, I'm not perfect. I have areas of growth and areas of weakness, but I'm following Jesus. And so I can say, follow me as I follow Christ. This is discipleship. But then Paul goes on in verse 18 to says, for as I have often told you before, and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies at the cross of Christ. Their destiny is in destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. They mind earthly things. It's unfortunate, but there are enemies of the gospel, and they're controlled by their appetites, and they will face destruction and cause destruction to many people. They live by their lusts. They glory in things that are shameful, and they're completely fixed on the things of this world. Paul said he says this with tears. This isn't a judgmental denouncement of people, but of pain and sorrow that some have chosen to live just for the things of this world. But we must make a choice to mind earthly things, or for our hearts to be set on the things of heaven. And Paul said in verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await the Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What a tremendous promise. Philippi, as we've mentioned, was a colony of Rome, and its citizens were proud to be Roman citizens, and had many rights and privileges as Roman citizens. But it says we're citizens of heaven. Our names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have an eternal inheritance and eternal promises to us. The Bible clearly states that when the trumpet sounds, the dead in Christ will rise and will meet the Lord in the air. And when we see him, we will be like him. In a twinkling of an eye, in 1 Corinthians 15, we will be changed. This physical body, whether dead or alive, will be transformed into this eternal body, a body just like Jesus had when he rose from the dead. And we will be with him forever. And this is the great hope and vision that we have for eternity. And it's true. We'll have this eternal, glorious body given to us from the Lord. Jesus will transform our bodies, and we'll have glorified bodies. Paul said then in chapter 4, verse 1, which I think is a continuation of his thought here. Therefore, brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you stand firm, that you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. So therefore is referring back to this discussion of this eternal vision that we're citizens of heaven and have an eternal hope to be with Jesus and to have a body just like his resurrected body. And he says to the brothers in Philippi, I long for you. I love you. You're my joy and my crown. See, this is the heart of a disciple maker. It's the heart of a father that wants his spiritual sons and daughters to be strong, to be safe, to have the right thinking and to know Jesus and to understand that we live for eternal purposes. This was Paul's heart as he completed this thought. So I almost always talk about love relationship with God when I share with people. This is our number one goal and value, to live in love relationship with him. And through that relationship, we're transformed and by his life living in us. But living in love relationship with God requires a radical change of mind. It requires a monumental paradigm shift. In the 16th century, people believed the universe revolved around the earth. In the 21st century, people believe that everything revolves around them. We are self-centered instead of being Christ-centered. It was a radical paradigm shift when people learned that actually the earth revolves around the sun. But my friends, it's even a more radical change of mind, a radical paradigm shift, when a person comes to see that everything revolves around Jesus. He is the center of the universe. He created it. He holds it together. He is the beginning and the end of all things and the ultimate goal of all things. Our life is in him and for him and through him. Christ is everything. This is the change of mind, the paradigm shift that we mentioned in the first section. And this is the radical change that we all seek. Lord, thank you again for your word. Thank you for the eternal hope we're given and promise that we can win an eternal crown and lay up treasures in heaven that will last forever and ever. But you are the treasure. You are the goal. You are our life. Lord, may you change our minds, change our hearts, change our values as we see who you are, and that we may be your disciples who know you, who follow you, who learn from you, and who are becoming like you. We pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.